Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, praise team. Wow. You guys are amazing. You sound awesome. It is a full house today. This is great. Well, it is so good to be together at Faith Bridge. And, you know, as I was thinking about this service, the theme is celebrating one. And there's a lot of different meanings to that. You know, 1 year for us, our 1 year anniversary. Our great church, one body, one faith, one baptism, one Lord and Father of all, one God and Father of all. But also, we celebrate just who Jesus is, because he is the one who saves. Amen? Amen. And I was thinking about this morning. In your bulletin on the back page, it says this is going to be like a summary review of Hebrews. And I just didn't think that that was enough. I was looking back a year ago, and I was looking at some videos that my wife and I put together before we even came out. In fact, one of the videos that we put together was when we got the call and we started packing, and my daughters were out playing ukulele in our backyard in the middle of January with t-shirts. How I long and miss those days. But, you know, as I was looking back, I just think about this Sunday a year ago, where Pastor Ken and I, the week before with the deacons, had to make the tough decision to say, you know, we are closing the doors indefinitely. And how my very first Sunday as lead pastor was to sit next to Pastor Ken in a chair and say, we have to close the doors because we don't know what this whole COVID pandemic thing is. And to be honest with you, I didn't really understand the weight of it at the time because once we came out and we candidated in January, we got the call a week later, praise the Lord, and we started, I mean, that initiated like warp drive, pack your house and get ready to move clear across the United States. So we didn't watch a whole lot of television. And so when we got here, we were excited because of the excitement of the vote, the unity that was demonstrated, that all of that stuff, and we're ready to go. And we landed in Park Rapids the first week of March. Our first service here together was with you guys as congregation members on the 8th of March. The next Sunday was going to be like our big introduction of Pastor Jeff, the new lead pastor of Faith Bridge Church, and we had to shut the doors. To say that I was deflated would be an understatement. To say that you guys were deflated would probably be even more of an understatement. And as I was looking back, thinking through the plans that I had for where we were going to go and all of these things that I wanted to do, and all of a sudden I had to put that on hold and go, okay, Lord, where are we going? What are we doing? Why? I mean, really, why? And my very first message I preached was this message right here. But I was sitting in a chair. We created a living room scene, and this is how it started. It said, good morning, church. While it's not how I or you imagined my first Sunday as a lead pastor of Faith Bridge to go, I am so glad to be able to be with you this morning and get the opportunity to open up the Word of God with you today. And in the past year, that has not changed. It is a privilege and an honor to be able to open the Word of God up with you every Sunday, to study the Word of God, to examine our lives, to measure our lives against the Word of God so that we might become more like Jesus. Amen? Because otherwise, why are we here? And so I want to just kind of go through a review of where we've been as a church in the Word over the past year. Because I think just as we've done on occasion, we've looked back, we've looked at what God has done, we haven't really sunk our teeth into what we've learned and how we've gone through the Word. And so the first series I preached was the series called Oikos. You guys, how many of you guys remember that series at all? Okay, a few of you. Oikos is the Greek word for household. And it is the idea, the premise that from Scripture, when the gospel was preached, when Paul would go in, we see this record of Scripture in Acts and so forth, and it says he and his whole household, his whole oikos, were saved. They were baptized. They came to faith in Christ. And the idea of that, the call of God to us as the body of believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is to fulfill his mission of rescuing the world from sin, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? That's our mission. But I don't know about you, the idea of going out into the world seems pretty overwhelming. Does it for you? It's overwhelming. So that's where this beautiful word oikos comes in, because the world is actually a lot smaller than the 6 billion people or 7 billion people that inhabit it. Your world and my world actually comes down to the 8 to 15 people in our oikos, the 8 to 15 people whom God has uniquely called us and wired us to connect to be the ambassador of Christ, to be the minister of reconciliation in those relationships. 8 to 15 people is a lot more palatable than 7 billion, isn't it? And the thing is, each of us, we may have a unique 8 to 15 people. And so that if we're on point, if we're on mission, if we're doing what God has called us to do as followers of Christ, we can reach the world with the gospel, the world that God has entrusted to you and to me. It's hard to communicate that to a camera. You know what I mean? To encourage you, to challenge you. And by the way, at that time, I mean, yeah, you had voted me in and you had said, yes, we want you, but I had not built any credibility or any authority. Let's just be honest. So anything I could have said, you're like, okay, we'll take it with a grain of salt. Because you're from California. So we had this series of oikos, which is all about reaching our neighbors, reaching the small world, our oikos for Christ, and yet we're in quarantine. Probably not the smartest way to go. Then we came to Easter, and Easter, as we were wrestling through, what are we going to do with Easter? We want to, I mean, it was supposed to be a two-week, like, hold in place and 2 weeks to flatten the curve. And we're into the year anniversary of 2 weeks of flattening the curve. And our goal, our desire, because Easter is such a huge deal for us as followers of Christ, amen? It's kind of like what we hang everything on, is the resurrection of Christ. And for us to not to be able to gather together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, as a pastor, that's a hard pill to swallow, especially a new pastor in a new church. But we had to make that tough call, and so we did something creative for Easter, and we filmed on location, and I was actually really excited about what we were able to put together for Easter. But it was nothing compared to us gathering together. After Easter, we started a series called The Blueprints for Life. How many of you guys remember The Blueprints for Life? Where we took a deep dive into the study of the Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bibles, just want to draw your attention briefly to Matthew chapter 5, just as a way of reminding ourselves. The Sermon on the Mount, which is also known as the greatest sermon ever, as Jesus unpacks for his disciples and for us, what does it mean to live as a member of the kingdom of God? And so he begins in chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel, starting in verse 1. He says, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for why? They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then Jesus goes on and he begins to compare the ethic, the blueprints of living in the kingdom, to that which the Jews, the Israelites, were so familiar with, which was the Ten Commandments and the law. And he says, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, thus and so, right? And then at the end, as he closes out this amazing passage, this amazing teaching, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, he says, everyone then who hears these words of the sermon, these words of the blueprints for life, everyone who hears them and does them, it's not just enough for us to hear, we have to do, right? What good is it, what does it profit a man to hear a message, but then to not do it, to not follow through and do the right things? Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock of wisdom of Jesus' words. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus only leaves us two options when it comes to hearing and building our lives on his blueprints. We can either receive it and do it, or we can hear it and reject it. There's no in between. There's no in between. How do you build a house and only finish it part way? How good is it to protect you from the weather? Yeah, you may get the roof on, but if you don't have any walls up, it's going to get pretty cold, isn't it? And so Jesus says, be a wise person. Listen to these words and wrestle with them and internalize them so that they become just the very essence of who you are and how you live your life. In the midst of that series, The Blueprints of Life, we got the good news. We found out, believe it or not, that church was actually essential. Was there ever any doubt? But because of the essential nature of church, gathering together to worship, to exercise that right, we were given permission. I kind of say that tongue-in-cheek. I apologize. I don't want to be political. But we got permission that we could actually reopen the doors. And we prayed through it as a leadership team, and we wanted to open the doors, just given the fact that it's my first year. Everybody wants to be back in church. Everybody needs to be back because it is essential. But we didn't want to just open the doors and then figure it out. So we took our time. We prayed through it. We took a couple of weeks to kind of make sure we got our systems in place under the new guidelines. And so we did a two-part series called Restoration and Anticipation. You guys remember those? We unpacked Micah 6:8. We unpacked Jeremiah 29, verse 11, which we love to misquote, don't we? But how we are called to be for our city, how we are called to be a blessing to our community so that the world will know the hope that we have. Then we completed our blueprint series through the summer. And then we had a couple of wonderful guest speakers. We had Todd Marzen share about the hope of the nations, and Pastor Phil shared a story in the gospel. And we were challenged, which then led into our five-part series on Ecclesia. You guys remember that? Ecclesia, we are the church. We love God and we love others. What does it mean to be the church? Now that we've established this foundation of the blueprints for life, we're building our lives on the rock. Praise God, amen. What does it now mean to be the church, to be the body of Christ? How does it shape who we are as we live our life vertically and as we live our life horizontally, on mission, on purpose, so that others in our oikos would come to know the same hope that we have in Christ? You guys sense a theme here? And after that, we studied Jonah, because I think all of us have a little bit of Jonah in us, don't we? We're all a little bit reluctantly obedient, perhaps sometimes more reluctant than obedient. But how through the life of Jonah, how God showed and demonstrated his incredible mercy, not just to sinners, not just to the Ninevites who were trapped in sin because they didn't know any better. And once they were faced with the call to repentance, they immediately repented and God withheld the destruction that was coming to them. But really, Jonah is not about the Ninevites. Jonah is about Jonah. And this prophet of God who has been called by God to be God's spokesman, to be God's mouthpiece, to declare the message of God to people, how when God called him to be an ambassador of grace and mercy and forgiveness, he went the other way. And how each one of us, that same call of God on us, to be ambassadors of grace and love and mercy because of what Jesus has done in us and is doing currently in our lives, that Jesus has called us to a broken, sinful world that is desperate for the message of hope and restoration that we have. The world longs to hear that there's a God who loves them and that forgiveness is theirs in Christ if they would just choose it. But we're so quick to judge because we like to do that, right? That it's hard for us because we like to think that we're actually better than we really are. You mean you want me to go there and talk to those people? Lord, don't you know? It's like, yeah, that's why I'm sending you. Because you're just like them. And then from there, we had a couple of other guest speakers, Bill Abler from Camp Lebanon, and then Pastor Ken came back and started our Advent series, which was focusing on hope, the hope that we have in Christ. You know, and Advent is just such a beautiful time as we prepare our hearts for the Christmas season of Christ's incarnation. I love that song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And the idea of coming is that which sort of summarizes Advent. And for those of you that may not be familiar with what that means, Advent is a word with Latin roots, which means coming. And so Christians of earlier generations spoke of the advent of our Lord and also of his second coming, his second advent. Now, that first phrase of Advent, the advent of our Lord, refers to God's becoming incarnate in Jesus of Nazareth, God in flesh. And the latter phrase, his second advent, speaks of Jesus' second coming when he returns to gather his family, his bride, the church, those of us who place our faith and belief in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Advent began as a time of fasting. Sermons at that time would focus on the wonder of the incarnation, God becoming flesh. So strange that in all of the religions of the world, that only in Christianity do we see God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the Trinity, the triune God, come and take upon himself his creation as a human being. As we came to a close in 2020, we took a look back over what God had brought us through in his faithfulness and just his goodness and his mercy, and we began 2021 with a look ahead. What's in store for us now? What is God calling us to do? What is God calling me to do as an individual, but also what is God calling us to do as the body of Christ here at Faith Bridge? What is our mission? What is our vision for the future, for the next year? You see, mission is usually the underlying philosophy, what operates, why an organization or a group exists. Mission is what are we about? Vision, on the other hand, is how do we get there? How do we accomplish the mission? And so as a church, the mission never will change. The mission has been given to us divinely by the Lord Jesus. As Jesus is getting ready to ascend to the Father, he gives what's known as the Great Commission. We've talked about this before, where Jesus says to his disciples, he says, okay, guys, here's the thing. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and now I am commissioning you. I'm sending you out to what? To make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything what I've commanded you. And so Jesus has given us, as the body of Christ, as the church, our marching orders. He's given us the mission. The vision, though, is how do we actually do that? How do we accomplish that? The mission will never change. The vision, though, the means, the ways that we do that can change and should change. And I think one of the biggest things that we need to keep in mind is that the programs of the church are not to be served by the vision, but rather the vision and the mission are served by the programs. And I think 2021 has started out strong as we've dove again deep into the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, which where the author, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to inspire his audience to consider Jesus, to keep Jesus at the focus and the forefront of all of their thinking and all of their doing. And in the same way, under very similar political and cultural circumstances, the author of Hebrews is challenging and inspiring us 100 generations later. Have you ever thought about that? You know, sometimes I get caught up in the idea that church history, Jesus and the early church, you know, it's over here. It's in the past, right? And so what do I have to learn from them? I mean, after all, we're over here. We're modern, right? We're contemporary. But yet, the more I study Scripture, the more I immerse myself in that world, the more I realize they're no different than we are. Because humans are human beings. Sin is sin. And the sin condition corrupts completely. And yeah, it may look different in our circumstances. It may manifest itself differently. But the same issues of pride and arrogance and fear and significance and all of those things still apply today, amen? We still struggle with that. And so the author of Hebrews, 100 generations later, is speaking relevantly and almost specifically into our context, isn't he? And he's challenging us to consider Jesus anew. Whether we've walked with Jesus for all of our lives, or we just are thinking about what is this Jesus stuff all about? And so today we're gathered together to celebrate the only one who is worthy of our worship. Because at the end of the day, Jesus is all that matters. Amen? Jesus is all that matters. Jesus is what brings us together. This is such an emotional day for me. To think about where God has brought us. To think about that God loves us so much. That he didn't spare his son, but he gave himself up for us. That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. See, Jesus is the one worthy of our worship. He's the one who is worthy of committing our lives to. He's the one who is worthy of placing our faith and trust in for eternal life. So if you do have your Bibles, let's cruise to Hebrews. But in this letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1, the author starts out with this amazing declaration. He says, long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God is in the business of speaking. God has always spoken. In fact, you and I are here because God continues to speak. But in these last days, verse 2, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he, the Son, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The author of Hebrews says, you thought prophets were something, you thought angels were something, but guess what? They don't hold a candle to the Son. Because the Son is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen what? The Father. We want to know what God looks like, we just have to look at the life of Jesus. You want to know what God's will is for your life, you have to look at the life of Jesus. You wonder what your next step is? Look at Jesus' life and learn from him. Because the Son, he's made purification for sins. He's provided the opportunity for our relationship, which was broken by sin, to be restored. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, because of this reality, because of the greatness of the Son over the prophets and over the angels, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Lest we what? We drift. We drift away from it. I don't know about you, but I see the world, I see believers in the world, I see churches drifting further and further away from the truth. That's not to say that we have the corner of truth, that we are the only church. No. Because there are a lot of churches that preach the truth of the Word of God. Amen? And we stand with those believers. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen? We're going to stand on the promises of God. We're going to stand on the Word of God. Because we don't want to drift. If anything, we want to correct our drifting to get us back to what God has called us to do, what God has created us to do as his sons and his daughters. For since the message, verse 2, we declared by angels, proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we who know the truth, who have heard the truth, who understand the truth, who have made a declaration of faith in the truth, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Woe to the ones that hear and don't respond. Woe to the ones that hear the words of Christ to build their lives on the rock, but choose to build their lives on sand that shifts. He goes on in chapter 2, he says, talks about, for it was fitting in verse 10, for it was fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. You see, Jesus, he's crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of his death. So by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So that while we will physically die, that's guaranteed, just like taxes, right? While we will physically die, by placing our faith in Christ, we will still live eternally and spiritually with the hope that one day we will be resurrected. Man, it's such good news. Come on, church. It's good news. I'm about to get fired up. Hang on. Chapter 3, therefore, brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, what? Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him and to whom appointed him, just as Moses was faithful, and Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory. Skipping down, verse 12 of chapter 3, therefore, brothers, take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called what? Today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then down to chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest, the rest of the Father still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. When we talk about unity, we talk about one. This is at the core of why we want to pursue that unity, because we want to be united by faith, because we've listened, we've heard the call of God, we've heard the message of redemption and restoration, and we believe, and because we believe, we want to be obedient. And the invitation to rest that God extends is good for today, as long as it is called today. There's no guarantee for tomorrow. There's not. But as long as it's called today, we have hope. Amen? So don't put off till tomorrow what is yours today. That's why throughout Scripture, you know, don't remain angry. Don't go to bed angry, you know, but before the sun goes down, go make amends with your brother or your sister in Christ. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. Because Jesus, in verse 14, we have this great high priest. Chapter 4, verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one, the one we celebrate, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's where we kind of left off last week, and that's actually something we want to do this morning, because we're one church, amen? We're here gathered together, one body. And so I want to invite the praise team up, because we have this great high priest. We have this ability to approach the throne of grace with confidence. And I know we took communion last week, but we're going to do it again this week. Actually, it was suggested last week by one of you guys that said, you know what, if we're all together, wouldn't it be appropriate to take communion together as one church? I was like, that's a great idea. So if you have not received the elements, please lift your hand up. Lift your hand up high, and the elements will be passed to you. But in preparation, we're going to sing a little bit, and then we'll partake of the table together.
How great the joy.